Before I begin, one thing I want to clarify, yes, I know I got grease on my pants. Some people were asking me about that. I was getting ready to get out of the car, and Cindy said, "What have you done?" And it wasn't like that when I put them on, but I got into something in either in the garage or the car. So yes, I'm aware of it, but once I was here, there was, we don't have washing machines here, so I wasn't able to take care of that. But yes, I'm aware of that. Few years ago, there was a lot of discussion that had created a lot of concern and division within the church. Perhaps you've heard of terms as the ecumenical movement or the unity and diversity, which basically means people have the idea, wouldn't it be great if we could get all the people of all the religions in the world, or at least within the under the Christian umbrella, that we could all be united as one. And that sounds pretty good in principle and concept. But then when you begin to look at that a little more closely, you begin to discover, well, the only way that you can achieve that goal is you have to set aside doctrine. You have to set aside the scriptures. And then you have to begin to make compromises about truth as far as, you know, maybe the structure of the church, the government of the church, the worship, the plan of salvation. I mean, we just go on down the list. But some people say, well, the goal is worth it because we all want to be one. But we can see that's never what the gospel has been about. The passage of scripture we just read a few minutes ago talked about Jesus saying that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Now, we need to be careful that we don't take literally what he said, that we're all supposed to take up swords and engage in some kind of warfare. What he just meant is there's going to be strife, there's going to be battles. And indeed there were. He talks a lot about, and we're going to be discussing the domestic relationships. Sometimes the gospel splits up families. An individual decides to become a Christian, baptized into Christ, and mom and dad doesn't like it. Grandparents doesn't like it because maybe that's a departure from what the so-called family religion is. And so now there's struggles. There's problems. We've all known that to happen between husbands and wife, where either a husband or a wife decides to become a Christian and the other spouse isn't too crazy about it. They don't want to attend worship services. And then when they have children, no, we don't want to bring up our children that way. And so now you have this massive division in the home. So we've all seen firsthand examples of where that can happen. And we need to remember that compromise is never the solution. Now, compromise, it may work in politics. Compromise may work at where we, compromise may function pretty good where we work or maybe at home between a husband and wife, but it can't with us and our relationship with God. We have to remain true to the word and the gospel and the plan of salvation and the government and the worship of the local congregation. And all we have to go by is what we read of in the scriptures. So for the few minutes that we have this morning, I want us to look at some of the various ways that the gospel sometimes can divide us. But yet we can see that unity is emphasized. Paul emphasized that. But we have to all agree and acquiesce to God's word to accomplish that. Not compromise, not ignoring the scriptures. You know, I know that during the unity and diversity, there was one individual, I can't remember what his name was, and his one thought is, well, all we need, as long as we just all believe in Jesus, that Jesus is real, that's all we got to believe in. Well, that's important. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what about the plan of salvation? What about faith, repentance, confession, baptism? Did we just set that aside? Did we just set aside the worship and how we're supposed to worship? Are we going to bow down and worship idols and things like that some religions do? I mean, we could just go on down the list. And so that doesn't really work very well. The children of Israel, the Hebrews, they tried that. We've commented before about how they tried to worship God and they also tried to worship idols. You know, we Cindy and I had our grandchildren over. They spent the night with us Friday night, and it's interesting. You know, especially the youngest one, she's about three, about ready to go four, turn four in September, name's Madison, and she'd go outside, but then she wants to come in. You know how they are. They're in and they're out. And it's kind of like she can't decide, do I want to be outside or do I want to be inside? And, you know, you can say some things to them or whatever, and they don't get it. They just want to be at both places at the same time. And I got to thinking, you know, I told Noah, I said, well, I could make a sermon on that. You know, people, they want to be in the church, but they want to be in the world. They want to be inside, but they also want to be outside. And trying to do both. That didn't work with the children of Israel. It's not going to work with us. We have to make a decision. Am I going to be in the world or am I going to be in the church? Am I going to be in Satan's kingdom or am I going to be in God's kingdom? And so we see that in that instance, there has to be division. We have to make a decision. Which way are we going? So we can see that, yes, on occasions, Jesus divides. He says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10, verse 34. We can see that the gospel divides universally. And we've already read Matthew 10, verse 34. But as we go to Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22, we back up a little bit. Jesus says, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And we can see that that did happen in the first century. That sometimes maybe fathers would turn in their sons because they had converted to becoming a Christian, or sons may have turned in their fathers to get them in trouble, to be imprisoned, or perhaps even eventually executed in some horrific, torturous manner. That happened during the first century. We see that in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's the peace that we need to be seeking. Do I have peace with God? Jesus made it possible so that we can have peace with God. He broke down the middle wall of partition, didn't he? He, with the gospel, we can see all of these things taking place. Well, something else that we see is that the gospel divides intentionally. Something else Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Wouldn't it be great if everyone could just go to heaven? Wouldn't that be great? I think we'd all love that. Everyone goes to heaven. But it's never been that way, has it? For people to be pleasing in the sight of God, you have to be obedient, don't you? Yeah, obedient. And then also for us to achieve that status, to have fellowship with God, God has to be willing to forgive us, doesn't it? I think that's where grace comes in. He is willing to forgive us of our sins. And it's not like we're just baptized into Christ. It's a one-shot deal, and then that's it. We don't have to worry about it ever again. No. We're still going to have our moments. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to stumble. There's going to be occasions we're going to have to approach God in prayer and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. And you know what? As long as we're serious, conscientious, sincere about it, God will forgive us. But we can see that the gospel divides us. There is a narrow way that leads to heaven. Few find it. But the broad way that leads to destruction, what did he say? He said, many are those who enter by it. That tells us that only a few are going to make it to heaven. Now, that's not God's fault. Sometimes people may say, well, God's made it too difficult. God has made it too challenging. It's against our nature. Well, God didn't create us to be sinners, did he? He didn't say, okay, I'm going to create a race of sinners. Well, that wasn't his decision. If we look at the model that we see in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning, man and woman was created to be eternal beings. They were going to live an idyllic lifestyle, living in the Garden of Eden. They would have direct fellowship with God. In other words, I think they were able to communicate and talk with God as if we'd talk to anyone. They had this fantastic, marvelous relationship. And then what happened? Yeah. Adam and Eve defied God. They disobeyed God. Eve tried to blame the devil. Adam tried to blame Eve. But all those individuals ended up suffering serious consequences. as a result of their sin. God's word divided them. Because of their disobedience, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. God even placed an angel at the entrance of the garden to prevent man from ever being able to re-enter. That included both Adam and Eve and their offspring. So we see that even yet today, there is a division. Sadly and tragically, most people are going to end up lost. But that's their choice. It's our choice. We have to make sure that we make the right decision. In Matthew 7, 18 and 19, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we're either good fruit or bad fruit. It's kind of like if you have a fruit tree. Maybe some of you do in your backyard. You may have an apple tree. You might have a cherry tree or a pear tree, something like that. And you go out there, and sometimes you've got, well, there's some good fruit. In other words, good apples that you can eat, and others, they're just kind of rotten or full of worms. And so a lot of times during harvest, you'll go out there and you'll separate. You'll take the good fruit, put them in one basket, and all the rotten fruit, you put it in another basket, and you dispose of those, get rid of them. And we see that this analogy is used repeatedly in many of the parables that we studied last year. We see this dividing process. God's word is what will divide us. Well, something else. So we continue on with this, and the gospel divides intentionally. John 9:16, therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. What's interesting, you know, we sometimes think, well, Jesus, during his 3 years, he got up and he preached, and there was a Sermon on the Mount, and at the end of every sermon, everyone got up and cheered and said, amen, hallelujah, you're right. No, it wasn't 100%, okay? There were a lot of people. There were multitudes that followed Jesus. A lot of people did believe, but there were a lot of people who also rejected him. And they rejected the teachings of the apostles. It wasn't 100%. Sometimes we have this unrealistic thing because we hear these large numbers of people that were baptized and we think, well, that's everybody. If they had 5,000 people there who heard the gospel, that they all were baptized. Well, there might be a large number. But here we see that the Pharisees, in general, did not accept Jesus. And they accused him of not being able to keep the Sabbath because a lot of times he performed miracles on the Sabbath, and they were always jumping on him for that. And so they say, well, he cannot be from God, or he would not do that. And Jesus would often give answers, and he would often quote scriptures from the Old Testament to prove that he was not violating the Sabbath. And in one instance, he says, you know what? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? I'm part of the Godhead. I'm the one who initiated the Sabbath. But then there were others who were a little bit more open-minded. And they said, well, how can this man be a sinner and perform such signs and miracles? And then we know that in other discussions and arguments, the answer to that was, well, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, or devil. You know, the devil's giving him this power. Jesus has always caused and created controversy, even yet today. Some people tell us, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a Jewish teacher. Other people say, well, no, he's the Son of God. He's divine. And people argue back and forth. They, well, no, he didn't really perform miracles. That was just kind of added on in later developments of the New Testament. So we see that Jesus has always created controversy. It's interesting that we go to Acts, the 28th chapter, and we see that Paul finally arrives in Rome, okay? Remember all the trouble that he got into while preaching and in Jerusalem, and he was brought in before Felix and then Festus, and then he finally appealed to Caesar, which meant then he had to travel to Rome, and Acts also tells us about that travel and some of the adventures that he had on the way to Rome. But he finally arrives in Rome, and the first place he goes is to talk to some of the Jews that had settled in Rome. As we begin reading verse 21, it said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, It is known to us that it is spoken against of everywhere. Now, the sect they're referring to here is Christianity. Many of the Jews had the mistaken notion that this Christian movement was just another sect of the Jewish religion, that it fit under the canopy of Judaic law and religion, just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then there were other sects. And so they said, we want to hear about it because, you know, it's kind of got a bad reputation, but we haven't really heard anything about you personally. And it says, and when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from the morning until evening. So we see that it says large numbers of Jews came to listen to Paul. And Paul had talked, I mean, it's like this is an all-day meeting, okay? Paul is just going on and on and on. And he's giving them Old Testament scriptures, which they had confidence in. He's telling them about the prophets and all the predictions that they had made. He's telling them about the law. He's telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, which was spoken of in the law and by the prophets. He's trying to make as convincing case as he possibly can that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we see, it says that some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And we see that if you were to read down a little further, he begins to quote an Old Testament prophecy to make a point that it was predicted that some would not listen, some would not hear. Keep in mind, Paul was inspired. He had the gift of inspiration, knowledge. The Holy Spirit was with him. But it was still not good enough for some of these people. You see, everyone has to choose for themselves. God's not going to force people to accept the gospel. But the gospel divided these people. Some believed, some didn't. Not a lot has changed over the past 2,000 years, has it? Some believe, some don't. Well, we can also see, and we've already suggested this, that the gospel can divide domestically. In homes, in our families, our extended families, with our friends. In Matthew 10, verses 35 through 36, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. We've probably all seen some evidence of that in home, especially if you were to go back into the 40s, 50s, and 60s, where a lot of people were being converted in a lot of churches of Christ throughout this country. There was a high conversion rate, and there was problems with this, where the families weren't too excited about it. You know, some families may say, well, you know, for years and years and years, we've been Baptist. We've been Catholic. And now you're going off and identifying with a group of people that we've never even heard of. Church we've never heard of. And it would create a lot of problems in families and continues to do so. In Mark 10, verses 28 through 30, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left. This is Peter speaking to Jesus. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is not no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, in the age to come in eternal life. In other words, he says, if you make sacrifices, if you leave everything for me, you will be blessed. If not in this life, in the life hereafter. And we see that that's basically what the apostles did. We read on numerous occasions. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He's out there fishing, and then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and teaches a lesson and shows him a miracle. And as Peter leaves his boat, and he starts chasing after Jesus. They left everything for to be with Jesus. They made a decision, a conscious decision. In Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. God has to come first. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard some Christians in various, I'm not saying I ever heard this here, but in other places where someone, you know, later in the week they'd say, well, we had plans to be there for services. I mean, they're members of the church, but we had some family come in, and we just couldn't be rude and leave them. So we stayed home with them. Well, that kind of flies in the face in some of these passages of Scripture. I've known some Christians in similar situations that they say, you know, they invite them to come to services with them, and if they don't, they say, that's fine, we'll be back in an hour or two, and there's the refrigerator, and there's food in there, and there's a television set if you want to watch some television. God has to come first, even over family. God has to, and sometimes we aren't willing to make those choices and decisions. Sometimes we say, well, God comes first when it's really convenient and I don't have to make any sacrifices or it's easy. Then God will come first. It wasn't easy for these Christians in the first century. It was difficult. It was dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Well, we can see that the gospel divides demandingly. In other words, Jesus said some things pretty straightforward. He says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now that doesn't mean we're to be crucified in a similar way as Jesus. It could mean that for some of these people. It could literally mean that. But in most cases, he's talking about taking upon yourself your burden, being willing to sacrifice. Will you do that? The apostles did that. A lot of the early Christians did that. But do we? In Galatians 2, verses 19 through 20, for through the law I died to the law, this is Paul speaking, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul had to make a big decision, didn't he? The gospel changed everything for Paul. He was a Jew. He's being groomed for greatness. People were saying that one day he might have even sat on the Sanhedrin court. In comparison, that's like sitting on the Supreme Court today. Okay, a great, great honor. A lot of authority and responsibility came along with that. Not everyone was able to achieve that in their lifetime. That's what Paul was being groomed for. But after his experience on the road to Damascus, after Jesus approached him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul left all that. He left all of that. He did a 180, as we sometimes say. And it got him in some hot water. Now all the people that were his ally, his friends, his buddies, they were now his enemies. They were his enemies. That's what the gospel did for Paul. Paul didn't complain about it, though. He didn't say, oh, look at all I gave up, probably a lot of money and a lot of prestige and a lot of honor and an easy life. Oh, why did I give all that up? He wasn't like the Hebrews after they left Egypt, thinking, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt and we had plenty to eat. But they'd forgotten about how they were also beaten on a daily basis. Paul didn't complain about that. He knew that much was expected of him, and he gave it willingly and graciously. Well, something else that we see, sometimes the gospel divides permanently. In Matthew 10, verse 39, he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. We see over and over again this binary choice, one way or the other. As I said, you're either on the inside or the outside. Are you on the inside with God or are you on the outside with God? And it's your choice. Daniel said this in Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. We can also see in Matthew 25, 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We have the example of the rich man and Lazarus. One was faithful and righteous, and one was worldly, into himself. We can see it in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. John says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to the deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You don't get any more permanent than this. The word eternity, either in heaven or hell. And for our dispensation, the age that we live in, the gospel makes that determination. Have we obeyed the gospel? Have we remained obedient and loyal to God? Or have we rejected the gospel? Have we ignored it? Sometimes we don't reject it. We're just indifferent to it. We just don't care. We just don't care. We put it out of our mind. We ignore it. We disregard it. Well, that's just as bad as rejecting it. From God's perspective, from God's view. Listen, when Jesus comes and the judgment begins, we don't want to be on the outside of God's kingdom and church. What happened to all those people that were on the outside of the ark when it began to rain? They perished. They drowned. And the same thing can happen to us if we're on the outside of the Lord's church and God's kingdom. We say, well, I want to be in the world. Well, if you're in the world, then you're on the outside. You're lost. You have to accept and embrace the gospel to get back right with God. So we can see that the gospel divides. It divides universally, intentionally, domestically, demandingly, and then finally permanently. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're on the outside, but you could change that. The gospel can change that for you. You can repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, then you can be immersed in the waters of baptism. God himself will add you to the church. All of your past sins will be washed away. That's what we mean by remission of sins. God's grace and mercy will be extended to you. And then you'll be on the inside. But maybe you're a Christian and you've drifted away. You've gone back to the outside. You've gone back to the world. But you can come back. Admit you were wrong. Confess your sin. Ask God for forgiveness. And God will forgive you. Once again,